When we think about the scriptures, Romans 1, verses 16 and 17 are basically the hub of the book, the thesis, the big idea. And in that, you have this reminder of the Apostle Paul saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Now, here's what I want you to think about. Saved from what? You know, it's funny to talk about salvation a lot. But if I have to be saved, I'm immediately wondering why. From what? What do I need to be saved from? Why is the gospel the power of God for salvation? What's the problem? And the rest of Romans 1 that leads into Romans 2 is going to be explaining about what we need to be saved from, what our condition is, and what ultimately is going on. And I want you to notice the first words of Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, because it just simply says, for the wrath of God has been revealed. And I want to stop there and talk about that for a minute, because we live in a world right now that does not like that idea. In fact, we live in a time right now that argues with that idea. God is love. How can you possibly say that there's wrath? Doesn't make any sense to me. How can it say right here, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven? We want God as love. We like that one. We like that characteristic. That's in the Bible. God is love. Not denying that at all. It's all over the scriptures. But please notice as well, we have a statement that is made that God also has a stance in which we read that the wrath of God is revealed. How can that be reconciled? How can God say he's love and then also say that his wrath has been revealed? I'll give you an illustration. What I want you to do for a moment right now is imagine in your mind someone who is very important to you, that you care about deeply. God, admit that person in your mind? Person that's very important to you, you care about deeply. And I want you then to imagine somebody else doing something horrible, violent, and tragic to that person. What's your feeling? One of the things that I think is that we miss and don't understand is that there is a reality of a righteous anger because of something that is evil and wrong being done, in which there needs to be a justice that takes place. What you have inside of you in that moment is, that's not right. Something needs to be done. That's not just. There needs to be justice. There needs to be judgment. There needs to be action. And that is a right feeling. That's exactly right. In our society today, why do we have so many people angry about what we've learned about Jeffrey Epstein? I couldn't even start the first episode of a documentary on him. I got a little bit going. I'm like, I can't even handle this. The evil, the abuse, the seizing upon the innocent, it rightly puts within us, that's evil, that's wrong, there needs to be justice, they need to do something about it, and we're angry about it, and rightly so. What I hope that we would understand is true love always requires wrath. These two must sit together. It is impossible to have love and then not be angry when evil, wrong, injustice occurs. It's impossible. Otherwise, it's not love. That imaginary scenario that I had, if something happened to them and you just kind of shrug your shoulders and went, oh, okay. Well, you must not have loved them. You must not have had that relationship that I was trying to get you to think about ultimately in your mind. Friends, what I want us to think about is we should be a people who ultimately applaud the wrath of God, because notice what he says in verse 18. The wrath of God has been revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We should applaud the wrath of God, be grateful for the wrath of God, and be completely on board with it, because God's wrath is good. That's why I wanted to use that phrase that's at the top. God's good wrath. Because that's not how we think about it. We go, oh, that's bad. No, God's good wrath. He says his wrath is against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. His wrath is not random. It's not capricious. It is not like human beings where you woke up on the wrong side of the bed and you just started lashing out. That's not the way God is. Notice God is not just waking up and throwing lightning bolts. Verse 18 says, his wrath is toward all wickedness, all unrighteousness. Anything that is unjust, anything that is wrong, the wrath of God has been revealed. And there has to be that because God always does what's right. I mean, that's in his definition. That's the very character of God. Is he is love, always what is right, and therefore anything that is wrong, he's angered by. I don't know that we always think about it in terms of relationship like that. Does it make you wonder about what God is thinking right now when he looks down on the world and you think about the amount of ungodliness and unrighteousness and how much wickedness and how much pain and suffering and harm and abuse and evil that people do to one another? You know, you think we get upset about what we see and things that are wrong, things that need justice, things that are evil. Imagine God in that moment who is looking down at these things. Friends, that's why anytime you ever talk about the gospel, it can't be a one-sided discussion. The gospel includes salvation from the coming judgment. That is always in place. God is acting against evil, ungodliness, unrighteousness, and there needs to be a rescue from that. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But I want us to also think a little bit deeper about the word there in verse 18. You know, what we want to do with verse 18 is we want to say the wrath of God is against all the really, really bad stuff. I want you to look at that again. The wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. It's an interesting word to use right there. Anything that is not God-directed, God-oriented, God-devoted, the wrath of God has been revealed. These are some big concepts that he's going to try to get across to us, is that God is not going to deal with those who are dealing with sin or dealing in a way that goes contrary to the very character and the very nature of God. Our God is so good, so right, so just, and so loving that anything that goes against that very nature requires an action on his part. Anything that goes against that. And that's what he's putting forward here, is the wrath of God has been revealed. Now, here's what I really want you to catch, because he uses a word in verse 18 that I think is very startling. He says in verse 18, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The word suppress is interesting. Not ignore, not neglect. Suppress the truth. That means you're holding something down. You're holding something back. I give a picture of something trying to like explode and you're like trying to suppress it. You're pushing it back down. It's trying to come out and you're like, no, suppress that. Put that back away. And he says, people are doing that. People are suppressing this truth. I sometimes think we might struggle with that idea. But I want you to listen to how Jesus is putting this idea. In a passage that we know very well, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We love that verse, and we should. Just a couple sentences later, in verse 19, and this is the judgment. Light has come into the world. You say, that's awesome. That's good news. Here's the problem. The people have loved the darkness rather than the light. You see the idea of suppressing right there? The light has come. Here's the problem. We don't want light. We want darkness. Why? Because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. People suppress the truth about God, about sin, about wrath, and about judgment. Catch this. Because we want to sin. That's the word he uses. We're suppressing the truth. We want to do what we want to do. We want to live how we want to live. We don't want anybody telling us how to live. We just want to know that everything's okay. We want God to rubber stamp all of our actions. We're fine. We're good. You're good. I'm good. High fives all around. Let's go home. Feel good Sunday. We want to suppress the truth. And that's what even here John is talking about. Light came into the world, and what we do is we go, yeah, I'm not a fan of that. Not a fan of light. I like living how I want to live. And that's where you get even just a few sentences later in verse 36 of John 3. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Notice that's coming off of John 3:16. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Here's the word I want you to see. I put it in yellow. For the wrath of God remains on him. Remains. Notice John doesn't talk about it in terms of coming, but already here. We're already deserving that. Because we do what we want to do. Every human's done it. We all want to live how we want to live. We all want to do what we want to do. We all want to believe what we want to believe. We're just going to do what seems good to us. And he's giving us this picture, this important thought that we ignore the truth. We ignore the gospel. We refuse what God says because ultimately at the end of the day, we want to sin. I love to say it to everybody like this because it's jarring, but it's helpful. You and I do what we want to do. We do. Be honest. You do what you want to do. You can make all the excuses in the world on why you didn't do something, but at the end of the day, you didn't do it because you didn't want to do it. You could have done it, you didn't do it. We all do what we want to do. So the whole point the scriptures are trying to get at, our problem before God is we're doing what we want to do. The wrath of God has been revealed against all things that are not God-devoted, ungodliness, and all things that are unrighteousness and wickedness and evil. It's not going to stand for it. And so therefore, the wrath of God remains on the person. Now, here's what is so stunning about this statement. Look at verse 19. So here we are, wrath of God revealed. We're suppressing that truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. How many times have you said, I sure wish God would have shown himself to me? And in Romans 1:19, it says, I've shown myself to you. What can be seen about God has been clearly revealed. You want to see God? I'm showing it to you. Well, what are we supposed to see? What do you mean we can see him? Well, look at it. Verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. I love sentences that are like that, that are considered in contrast to each other. He just said his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Did you catch that? You know, wait a minute, I can't see the invisible. I says, yeah, you can. His invisible attributes can be clearly seen. Well, what am I supposed to look at? What am I supposed to see? He says, I want you to see his eternal power and his divine nature. All right, where do I see God's eternal power? Where do I see his nature? Where do I see his intelligence? Where do I see all that? Look at it again in verse 20. In the things that have been made. One of the things that Satan does to us is blinds us from seeing that every speck of creation shows us the eternal power and divine nature of God. You are supposed to see in the complexity and power of any part of this creation, that there's a God and He's alive. That's Psalm 19. That the heavens every day are shouting that there's a God. You are supposed to look at a tree and go, wow, how's that doing that? I don't understand, but there's something bigger than me going on. You're supposed to look at your human body and go, are you kidding me? I cut myself yesterday and it's getting better. How'd it do that? I didn't do anything. It's just doing. His eternal power and divine nature are seen in plants, in the body, in the planets, in the animals, or anything else you look at. It is crazy. We're just shooting rockets left and right like crazy, and like we're barely getting anywhere in the solar system, never mind the universe. But like, this is like, oh, look at us. And it's like, this is like this far to the whole thing. And it is amazing, but it's only this little to the whole thing. We can't even, don't even know where it ends. It may not end for all we know. There may not be an end to the thing. We are supposed to look at that and go, are you kidding? Isn't it amazing that somehow the earth goes around the sun so perfectly that you can set a calendar to it? And we can know with precision that it's 365 days and a fraction because of leap year that it takes to get around every single time. Every time. You know, this year was not like, wow, that only took 120 days. It's really, things really sped up around here. What's going on? You can set an alarm because you know when the next day is going to come every single day. The kind of precision and power, you're supposed to see that every day. Friends, the creation is supposed to make us feel small. It's not supposed to make us feel like gods. We're not supposed to go outside and go, man, I am amazing. Look at me. We're supposed to go outside and go, whoa. Look at all that. It's stunning. I could spend the whole lesson doing, I'm going to do only three illustrations. No one goes to the Grand Canyon and goes, look at me, I'm so great, I'm so powerful. You go there and go, oh my, I am so small and my jaw drops. The power of this creation. You ever gone to Niagara Falls? You thought the boat was going to explode if you took that ride? You're like, we should not be getting any closer to this thing. And the boat, you know, like, you better make sure this works as we're all going down. I'm getting drenched by that thing. I mean, look how little the boat is to that thing. And it's just thundering. The power of God. God is speaking and saying, do you see my power? Do you hear my voice? Do you understand my greatness? How great is God? He made that. It's just like, I made that. Still my favorite. I've gone to a lot of national parks. Yosemite's still my favorite. Hit that tunnel view. And it's really small on there, but man, I love Half Dome. Because it looks like God took a round rock, pulled out a big old knife, chopped it in half, threw that one aside and said, there you go, there's the other half. I love that rock. I'm just like, God just up there. Went. What's shameful about our culture is in all of our arrogance and pride, we look back to the people of the past and we think they were so foolish and so unintelligent. But even they went outside and realized there was something bigger than themselves. Now they were misdirected, so they had gods of rain and gods of ground and gods of this and gods of that, but they were able to at least go outside and go, it can't just be us. We go outside and go, I'm the greatest thing. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool says, there is no God. You cannot go outside and tell me that there is not a creator. His eternal power and divine nature are on display. Now, here's why this is important. Go back to verses 19 and 20. Look at the end of verse 20. That means nobody has an excuse. That's his big thunderous conclusion right here to start this out. There is nobody who can have an excuse before God to say, I didn't know there was a God and I didn't know I was supposed to see him. We like to come up with lots of hypotheticals of these strange concepts of people in weird places with, you know, they had no knowledge. And God just erases that and goes, here's what's supposed to happen at minimum for every human being. You're supposed to look at the creation, realize there's something bigger than you, and figure out what he wants. Amen. No, the gospel's not in the creation. It's not going to tell you what to do. It's supposed to tell you who to go seek. It's supposed to get our eyes upward. That's why he can say, no one has an excuse. No one's going to stand before God and say, I don't know. God's going to say to us, my creation told you every single day I existed. Every day you couldn't stare at the sun because it would blow up your eyes, told you there was somebody more powerful than you. Every day that you went outside and saw the creation, every day that you woke up, every day was another day of God speaking to us. I'm here. You need to seek me. I'm here and you need to find me. You need to know what I want you to do. Creation screams it to us. That's what the Apostle Paul is putting here. Is you want to know what we do? Verse 18, we suppress that. We just suppress it every day, suppress it every day, suppress it every day. We don't look at how God's talking to us. We suppress it. We keep our eyes down. We don't look out and see what God is doing. Now here's his first big conclusion that I want us to think about. Verse 21. Here's why they're without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. I'm going to stop there. Lord willing, next week I'll drop right back there and keep going. But notice the point he makes. All creation is there so that you know he exists. His eternal power and divine nature are talking to you all the time, every day. And it's supposed to cause us to seek him. Or to use verse 21, it's supposed to cause us to honor him and give him thanks. Now, here's what I want us to really spend time drilling down for this lesson and thinking about, because this really struck me in the way that he worded this. Although they knew God, that's not, I don't think he's talking about like deep relationship. He means, look around. You know there's one. Just look at his divine nature. Look at his eternal power. Just look at anything in creation. You see it. Even though they knew it, they didn't honor him. And they didn't give him thanks. Here's what I want you to think about. Paul will do this in a minute where he could talk about all the moral things that we've done wrong that are worthy of God's wrath. We'll get there. But I want you to think about, he didn't even have to do that. He could leave that argument completely off, because the point that he makes is that our problem is we're not right when we don't honor him, and we are not right when we don't give him thanks. He could just drop the period right there and say, we're worthy of the wrath of God right there. Forget the rest. Forget the long list of things he's going to talk about. We're going to talk about it. Don't worry. But he could just end it right there and say, who's honored him the way he should be honored? And who's giving him thanks the way he should receive it? Friends, the wrath of God remains on us when we fail to honor him and give him the thanks that he deserves. Friends, we should be thankful that we just took another breath. We should be thankful that we exist. We should be thankful that he has made all of us around us so that we can see that there is truly a God who is speaking to us every single day. We should glorify God because who are we that God would even consider us, think about us, or be mindful of us? I mean, we should just be astounded by the whole idea that God would even care. Dane talked about this in this Lord's Supper talk about the cross of Christ. Why did God even care in the first place to bother with us? What a God we serve. That he would look down and go, yeah, I care about you. And he made it possible for us to avoid the coming wrath. You know, verse 18 could be, he's just going to hide that from us. Hey, everybody, it's all good. Love you. No, the wrath of God remains on us because we have not honored him or given him thanks as we should. Just because of who he is. Because of who he is. He is worthy of our praise, worthy of worship, worthy of our, just because of who he is. If he did nothing, God could just stand up and go, because I am me, you're supposed to honor me. Because I exist, you should just honor me. Never mind the countless, immeasurable, infinite things that he has done for us and throughout creation. The wrath of God rightly remains on us because we don't honor him. The Apostle Paul said it like this. Feel the weight of it. Yet for us there is one God, the Father. Now listen to it. From whom are all things and for whom we exist. Why do you exist? Everybody wants the answer to that. Here you go. Here's your purpose statement. Why do you exist? For God. That's why you exist. One Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things exist and through whom we exist. This is what I like to say. We exist because God just said so today. We exist because of God. And it is a failure on our part not to respond appropriately to him. It's just a failure on our part. I hope you're just struck by that. Don't think about all the things you're doing right or wrong. Would you just think about this one right now? When we don't respond appropriately to God, it is a failure on our part. And we're worthy of wrath. We must respond with honor and gratitude. We must respond in seeking him. We must respond by living by faith because the wrath of God has been revealed. We must respond to him because there is no one who is righteous, not a single one. And that's what makes the gospel absolutely amazing. God could have Romans end right here. Wrath of God's revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. Why? Because no one's honored me or given me thanks as they should. I'm God. You were made by me and for me. You exist for me. And he could just then turn around and say, so you and I were all without excuse. Enjoy your life. But the book of Romans is going to say, as we just noted back in verse 16, that the gospel has the power to save. There's good news in our failure. That the gospel exists. The good news is here. So that we would understand our failure. And that we would turn to him with all of our heart. When we fail to worship, that's a big deal. When we fail to honor God, that is a big deal. When we fail to give Him thanks, that is a big deal. We look at those things and go, it's minor. What's it matter? It's everything, is what God says. It's everything. The whole cascade of chapter 1 that we're going to look at all begins with these two problems. Didn't honor me, didn't give thanks. That's the problem of humanity. And that's the problem Jesus came to solve. Is that we would ultimately turn our eyes upward. My message to you this morning is Satan wants you to keep looking down, keep looking down, keep looking down, keep ignoring, don't see, be blinded, don't be aware. And I want us to see that God's invisible attributes are on full display to you in the world so that you will honor your Creator. When you see things work like they should, that you will honor your Creator. When we sit around and go, it's been like, feels like a year without good rain, we're in a drought. Hey, guess what? We're not in control around here. As powerful as we think we are, we're dependent upon God. We need our Lord. We need our Rescuer. When you look out and see the beauty, would you see your God? When you look at your body, would you see your God? When you look at planets, when you watch anything, honor God, honor God, honor God, worship Him and give Him thanks. Our failure is that we don't start there. And when we don't do that, it all unravels. Honor Him. Worship Him. Give thanks. Look up so that you'll do it. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we get so caught up in looking down and looking at ourselves, looking at our lives, looking at our schedules, that we fail to see You and all that You are doing around us in this world. And Lord, we are grateful that You are a God who does not look at evil and stand by as if nothing will happen. That, Lord, You are good and that Your wrath is right and holy because judgment needs to fall on all unrighteousness and all ungodliness. But, Lord, as we say those words, we understand we have not been righteous. We have not praised You, honored You, worshiped You, or given You thanks as You deserve. So, Lord, I pray that You would forgive us for as often as we've had our eyes down, for how frequently we don't look around and see how You are speaking to us every day. And Lord, I pray that You would open our hearts and open our eyes to see Your intelligence and Your power in all the creation. That everything that we see would make us small and it would show You as great. And Lord, we pray that we would worship You in that way. That we would be drawn to You. That we would honor You in all that we say and do because we see You in all that You have made. Lord, thank You for Your tremendous patience. It is clear as You look down upon this earth that Your wrath would rightly be executed today. There is so much evil and unrighteousness. There are so many who do not honor You or seek You or care about You. Thank You for Your patience, Your mercy, that You continue to wait, that You suffer long because You want us to turn our eyes up to You. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be instruments of that message, that as people turn their eyes up, we would fill the gap with the gospel. Help us to tell everyone about the good news of Your redemption, of Your salvation. from the coming wrath that is deserved to each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord, for executing wrath on ungodliness. Lord, we long for a day when things will be made right, when every hurt will be healed, when every sin will be dealt with. And Lord, we look forward to the comfort that you have in store for each one of us who seek you with all of their heart. Lord, encourage us to walk with you every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Would you think about the great God that exists, who has shown himself to you and has given another day because he wants you to give your life to him, to serve him, to obey him, and follow him and love him with all of your heart. Every day that goes by is another day God is trying to call through creation and through the gospel, come back to me. I want you to be a child of mine. And we want to extend that invitation to you. Would you turn away from sin, understanding that Jesus is the Son of God who came to this world, who died for your sins. Confess him to be the Lord, the Savior, the King, and ruler over all the earth. And seek mercy, seek forgiveness. Have your sins washed away by being baptized for forgiveness of your sins. We want you to do that today. If you're ready for that, if you're ready to start with God, if you're ready to get back with him and get going on that relationship, you can talk to anybody here. We'd love to help you in that. You can talk to me afterward. And if you haven't been living right, you need to get right with God before it's too late. The wrath of God remains. We need to get right with God before it's too late. Today's the day to do that. Today's the day to change your life. God's waiting for you to change your life. He's patient another day so that you'd change today. We'd love to help you do that. Let us know we can help you. Or you can come forward now while we stand and while we sing.